As you come back to your place, you may be seated. Take your Bible, if you would, and find the book of Philippians. Philippians is in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 4 will be our study this evening. And Philippians chapter 4, I will turn you to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 at one point or time in the message here. So if you want to find something and put in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that would be great as well. Last week, I think it was based off of some of the interaction that I have had with some folks, and maybe even some of the own interaction within my own heart and mind, I brought to you a message that was entitled "The Danger of the Spiritual Summertime Blues." And we talked about Eddie Cochran. We didn't preach about Eddie Cochran, but he wrote that song back in the 60s. And I did a little reading on that about all the songs that were written about summertime. And back then at his time, he thought were all about the ease and the fun. And he wanted to write a song that dealt with kind of the hardships of summer. So he wrote a song that caught and was in the summertime blues. I always grew up understanding the phrase the summertime blues to talk about boredom, long days, dread, lack of purpose, lack of understanding, so on and so forth. And I was thinking and dealing with some folks, and I began to think about my vacation time. Every year, I always try to go on vacation around the July 4th time because Beverly's family has a big family reunion, and we all get together. And it seems like every time that I'm gone, at that point in time, somewhere, somebody has some difficulty, some spiritual difficulty. And I got to thinking about the month of July, and I realized that my calendar gets kind of full listening and ministering to people that during the summertime. I began to think about that and found that the summertime is a hard time to stay faithful as a Christian. The summertime is very easy for us to suffer, to become a little bit negligent, for us to get a little bit out of routine. And I have found that a lot of times the blues come on people. And we went to the passage in 2 Samuel, and I won't turn you there, but we looked at the life of David, if you remember, if you were here. And we talked about that time in David's life when it was, the Bible says it was that time of year when the kings were to go to battle. It was a springtime, early summertime. And David sent everybody out to battle, but he stayed in Jerusalem by himself. We're not told why David stayed in Jerusalem by himself. I think that you could put a lot of reasons there. I think we do know from what happened that whatever reason David stayed in Jerusalem, it was a dangerous reason. And the reason that it was dangerous is that it brought David out of routine. The older I get, the more routined I get. I should get an amen from all of the married women in the room, right? How many of you ladies are married to a routine man? A man of routine, right? So I'm a routine person. I have found, even though I am the pastor, and I should have no problem reading my Bible, I should have no problem praying, I should have no problem walking on water, man, you get me out of routine, and things don't happen like they do within the routine. David was out of a routine as far as the kings, and he isolated himself. And it's one thing to be isolated alone with God. It's another thing to be isolated unto yourself. And David's staying back from the time of war was not so that he could spend time with God, because God's nowhere in the picture. You don't read about that with David. And really and truthfully, one of the dangers of isolation that David faced, and even sometimes people today face, is he was isolated from all accountability in his life. All of the men of war were gone. Joab, his counselor, was gone. And he was just left unto himself. And it was a dangerous place. I have found as believers that we do need accountability. We do need that iron that sharpens us. Sometimes you just kind of need to know you're going to go to church and pastor's going to preach something hard and you don't want to be convicted by it. Amen, right? In the process of this isolation and away from all accountability, David finds himself bored very quickly. His boredom brings him to a restlessness. A restlessness, the Bible talks about, where he was unable to sleep. A restlessness that got him up and walked around. And he really and truthfully should have been sleeping tremendously at night if he'd have been where he was supposed to be out fighting a war. But instead, he's just kind of laboring around by himself, isolated from all accountability, out of routine, finds himself bored and finds himself restless. And he begins to wander. And one of the places that he ends up wandering is on the top of his house. You understand, back in the Bible days, that a lot of things happened on top of the house. One of them was the bathing part of their cleanliness happened there. And while he's up there, he sees Bathsheba. We went over this. And very quickly, boredom and restlessness led to curiosity. Now, you won't find it in the Bible, but you ought to memorize it. Curiosity killed the cat. And all the dog lovers said, no problem, right? No problem. So he sees Bathsheba, and he says, who's that? Our response would be, why do you care? By the way, no married man ought to ever care who another woman is. Amen. And the curiosity builds. And it builds tremendously in his heart, where even the warnings that God sends to him, he wants what he wants. And eventually, as goes the cat, so went David. And so you had a man that did something he never dreamed that he would do. And really and truthfully, when you unpack that, it was a summertime blue moment where he's out of routine, where he's isolated, where he's bored, where he's restless, where he begins to get curious, and his flesh begins to rile up. And really and truthfully, destruction follows that. And I have found a lot of folks face destructing moments in the summertime. It's a hard time to be spiritual. Tonight, in keeping with that theme of the spiritual summertime blues, I want to focus on something else that people struggle with, as my experiences in the summertime. It seems like we struggle with this more than any other time of the year. And I found that to be, very simply put, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 19, the Apostle Paul is writing here. And the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, but my God shall, what, class? Supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, because I am a human And because I am a mind reader, and because I know most of you just had a thought go through your brain that I don't like. And the thought that went through your brain is, why did I come tonight? I already know this. I got this verse memorized. I mean, I'm already here. I already believe that God could supply my need. Just move on to the different subject. I don't need this one. By the way, you should come forward and repent if you had that thought. So let me challenge that thought before you dismiss it. And I mean this kindly. But I think this statement was made to some of the best Christians to ever walk the face of the earth. I don't think I could ever measure up to the churches of Macedonia, especially to the church at Philippi. This verse was given to the Wednesday night crowd. This verse was given to the spiritually mature people. This verse was given to the people that sacrifice, that love God, that you build churches with, to the best people in the church. Paul said, don't forget, God's going to supply your need. To prove to you this, let me just give you a text. Look, if you would, at chapter 4, verse number 10. So you have a little background to the text. In chapter 4, verse number 10, Paul's writing, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last of Paul's life, your care of me hath flourished again. Remember, Paul wrote the book of Philippi from where? He's in prison. It's one of the prison epistles. Hath flourished again wherein ye were also lacking opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be, what class? Content. Paul says, I know both how to abase, to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done. Paul says, I was trusting the Lord and I'm fine, but I sure am glad that you gave to my need, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. They were the only church to financially back him. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet-smelling sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So the background of this verse that Paul is given, he's writing it in response to receiving a gift from the church at Philippi, which is one of the regions of Macedonia. So you can understand their character, come back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, and let's read about them just a moment. And you'll get a wonderful description of the spiritual heart that these people have. Chapter 8, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of what? The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. So Paul's amazed here at these people because they tithe before they pay their light bill. Pastor, I got to pay my car payment, so I just can't tithe. Okay. These people were broken, poor, afflicted, and yet they still abounded in their liberality. They did not let their affliction keep them from obeying the Lord, nor did they let their affliction keep them from getting a bad attitude. Pretty solid people here. Verse number 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Paul says, I was blown out of my mind how they had such a giving spirit and was so little. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the, who class? So they had a walk with the Lord that was just mind-blowing. It was almost embarrassing for Paul. They had abounded so much in their liberality, and Paul knew they had so little that Paul didn't even want to take what they were giving. And the impression from them was, you're going to take our offering. Paul said, I don't know how I can do this. They said, that's not your problem. This is what we believe God wants us to do. This is what we are going to do. And Paul says, man, the only thing I can tell you is these people gave themselves wholly to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Tell me you've got the understanding that these are pretty good Christians. Okay. To these people, Paul writes in Philippians, God's going to supply your need. I promise you that. And I began to think about that, and God began to put the message of the night onto my heart, because I found that the summertime seems to be when the demand is great and the supply is little. The summertime sometimes is, you know, we go on vacation, we have some expenditures. Maybe we work a job where we don't work in the summertime, or income just seems like that in the summertime I'm financially lessened, and then I go into the Bible of Facebook, and everybody is going everywhere and traveling the world, and I can't even go across the street, right? And it's like this blueness just hovers over us. And we deal with this problem of financial difficulty. And a lot of times, the financial pressure, it moves into different areas of our life and creates pressure all around us. And the pressure of this need. And so we understand that Paul wrote these verses inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And we know that the Holy Spirit of God, as Paul is writing to these core good Christian people, not only for their good, but for our good. So he's not writing to the faithless, he's writing to the faithful. He's writing to you. And he says, my God shall supply all your need. And I want you to write some things down about this statement that I think will help us tonight. Write this phrase down. Always true, not always immediate. Always true, not always immediate. Now put some meat on that for me, Pastor. Absolutely. Is the Bible true all the time, yes or no? All the time. So all the time, God has promised us that he would supply our need. Now, I don't want to be unbiblical in this, but I want to be very practical in this. In an essence, Everything that we have is because God has given it to us. Whether you're a millionaire in here tonight or you're a pauper in here tonight, in one essence, nobody pays their own way. Everything we have is God has supplied it to us. I understand that. However, there are moments in our lives where the demand is less. So you may have $500,000 in the bank, you've got money, and you don't necessarily have a problem right now affording life. Okay. But you better remember, this verse is always true, but it's not always immediate. What immediate is, you may not need this promise now. But I promise you, there's coming a day when God's going to bring the demand upon you more than your supply to prove what a great supplier He is. And so here's what happens. When that moment comes, you can't forget what you know. And you can't go off the rails in your behavior and off the rails in fear and these difficulties. It's always true that God will supply my need. But I don't always have the big demand. And so sometimes I can get worn down in my behavior. I get worn down in my faith. And I think, well, somehow I'm affording this, which is not true, because we can't afford anything. God gives it to us. We kind of think we afford it. And yet there's going to come a day when you're not going to be able to afford it. And you better believe that God's able to supply your need. So it's always true, but it's not always immediately needed. But you better not forget it. So he's writing to the church here, and he's telling them, now my God is going to supply your need. Now, they didn't really care right now. I mean, if you come back to what we just read, the enthusiasm for them, the enthusiasm to give, man, the enthusiasm to force Paul to take it, the joy of this, they were not thinking about future needs. They were just thinking about what God wanted them to do right now. But Paul knew that there's an enemy out there that would love to twist that. Paul knew that that God would again try their faith. And so God did not want them to forget. Now, wait a minute, fellas. You're meeting my need, and I know you're enjoying that, and I know you've got that, and you're trusting that. But there's coming a day and a promise that God's going to surely supply your need as well. It's one thing to afford something now. There's going to be another day when you're not going to be able to afford it. And I see people in the summertime, it's like they go on vacation, they spend their money, they come, and they think they've afforded it, then all of a sudden, boom, the roof leaks. Boom, the car is done. Something happens, and then they just forget, and they think, well, I'm in big trouble because I'm out of money, or I can't meet this need. And instead of remembering what God can do and trusting the Lord, they fall to pieces. And the first evidence they fall to pieces is they don't give God what belongs to God. Right? Write this down. It had to be encouraging when Paul told them that God shall supply all your need, because it encouraged them that God knows their need. Pastor, I pray and I tell God our needs, but nothing is happening. Does He not know? I promise you, God knows everything. So if you're here tonight and it's the middle of the summertime and you're thinking, how am I going to afford something? How am I going to work this out? How are we going to go on vacation? How are we going to buy this? How are we going to get the kids ready for school? How am I going to make this payment? How's this all going to work? I don't get paid till here. I don't get paid till this. This money's owed here. All of these things people deal with in their mind. How do I know? They tell me. And I deal with it in my mind sometimes. But God meets the need because God knows the need. Now, we would agree that God can meet our needs better than we can meet our needs. So why in the world would we not run to Him and trust Him in the moment? The reason Paul said to them, God's going to meet your need. He's telling them God will know that need when it happens. And this just ain't financial. This could be anything else. Write this down. He also knew their faithful behavior. He also knew their faithful behavior. Verse 18, this promise of God supplying the need was given to people who were faithful to the Lord in the area of finances. And God knew that the need that was being created, really and truthfully, if it was in some way due to their giving. Paul said, you can't afford to give this much. They said, shut up. Paul said, I'm embarrassed to take this. They said, we don't care. This is what we believe God wants us to do. And so Paul knew in giving that there was going to be a need that was created. And Paul gave them this promise to encourage them in their faithful behavior. My God shall supply all your need is a verse and a truth that is given to faithful Christian people in the area of finances with God. You ever figured out what you could buy if you didn't tithe? I should get an amen from that. You liars, all of you have done it. We went down to Bass Pro Shop the other night. Beverly and I, we don't have kids, so we do things now. And we were going down there to buy something, a gift for my brother-in-law. And she was going that way, and I grabbed her hand. I said, let's go dream a little bit. She said, no. I said, come on, babe, come dream with me. She said, we're not buying a boat. I don't care what you say. We're not buying a boat. I said, well, how did you know we were going to go look at boats? She said, because I know you. I said, absolutely, let's go look at boats. So if you've been down to the Bass Pro Shop, right? So you go out the back door. Man, there was a beautiful boat right there, $50,000. But if you finance it for 50 years, it's only $200 a month. So I was, you know, she saw that, you know. And you think, man, if I didn't give to the Lord, I could afford. Problem is, if I stopped giving to the Lord, I'm going to sink, right? Right? And Beverly's going to kill me. So let me just talk to the person out here with the summertime blues in the area of finances. You tithe and you give and you're faithful, and now you're trying to kind of scrounge around a little bit, and things are a little bit tight right now, and you got this need. The temptation is going to be, well, let me try to meet this need myself. But in reality, God knows the need, and God has promised to meet the need, and God understands that your need, some of that need has been created because you've given to Him, and nobody's going to outgive God. So you can't freak out in your mindset here. Now watch this. The promise is that He's going to meet the need. And I love what Paul says here in verse number 19. But my God, I just ask you this question. Is Paul's God your God? So here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, my God, who just met my need, is going to meet your need. Paul says, I was content. I know how to abound. I know how to abase. I've got these difficulties. I was trusting the Lord. I had some needs. God used you. My God met my need through you. And my God is going to meet your need as you need it. Sometimes I think we forget that the God of the Bible is still our God today. And so what He does in the Bible, we think to be biblical. Or we think to be just monumentous or miraculous or just not within our realm of possibility. But He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Pastor, I've got a huge financial need tonight, and I don't know. There's just no way in the world for us. Great. We serve a big God. But don't get them summertime blues and sulk and complain and run away from Him. Look how He promised to meet the need. Three ways. Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches. that talks about the unlimited resources of God. And I just want to say something. I'm not a rich person, but I know rich people. Okay? I mean, I know rich people. Rich people have financial problems just like poor people do. I went to visit a family one time. Walked into the garage. Brand spanking new Ferrari. $275,000 car. Candy apple red. Pastor, do you want to sit in it? Yes, I do. Just money. But they sat around that table, man. And in that moment, they had a car worth that kind of money. They didn't have a dime in their pocket. I mean, they were headed to a problem. Huge problem. So, rich people have money issues. Poor people do. Let me just take this a step further. Rich Christian people have money issues. Poor Christian people have money issues. Why? Because God will measure to us what God measures to us, but God is always going to work it in our lives where we have need, so we walk by faith, so we walk humbly, so we don't trust in ourselves. I've seen God strip millions from one man, destroyed his business, buried it, took his millions. That man will tell you, God taught me a lesson not to trust myself because I was mistreating him and he broke me to the ground. And now God has begun to build me back up. Why do I say all this? Because you might have a $500 car payment you can't pay. Somebody may have a $50,000 mortgage payment that they can't pay. But there's not a need that exists that does not fall under the limitless resources of our God. Number two, he said he would meet them in glory. His riches in glory. When you look at that, it carries with it the idea of a glorious or splendid manner. You know, I have found that our God is tremendously creative. And one of the ways that God, that I think God gets glory is in the creative ways that he meets our needs. And one thing that the summertime blues does is it just strips us of any expectation of miraculous. The days are long, the weather is hot, the routine is whatever, the ho-hum is there, and just, you know, Pastor, this is not going to work for me, and I can't figure this thing out. But we forget that God moves miraculously in a splendid manner, and when he meets that need, it's met with a design that we see him in the meeting of the need. I don't know about you, but I need you to believe that God still does miracles. Number three, by Christ Jesus. Which means he meets them according to his word. He meets them with the power of the risen Lord. He doesn't meet your need by your job or by your inheritance or by some investment or by some quick rich scheme. The child of God has the wonderful promise that God will supply our need by our risen Savior. What a hope and what a joy that is. This is why you never want to be dishonest with God when it comes to financial need. Never do you want to steal from him. Never do you want to be dishonest. Because he said he would meet the need by Christ Jesus. Once you bring dishonesty into the picture, baby, you're going down. I don't care how much money grandma left you. He can take every penny of it. I don't care how much money you've done, whatever. God has a way of just making that go away. All right, let me close this up. This verse is given to mature Christians to keep them from discouragement, the summertime blue. It's always true. It's not always needed. There'll be moments when the demand in our life will bring us to the understanding that, okay, God, you've got to supply this need, and you promised, and it fluctuates like that. Sometimes you'll be thinking, man, everything's paid, and everything is good, and we're doing fine, and we got a little money in our pocket, and we've got these things going here, and man, praise your holy name. And then all of a sudden, you turn around, and you meet this need, and you're going to need the reality of this. You cannot let it crush you. God knows your need. He also knows faithful behavior. He knows that where you've positioned yourself, and he's promised that he's going to meet that and respond to that. Paul's God is our God. He's going to meet it according to his riches with unlimited resources in glorious ways and splendid manner and by Christ Jesus. Begs the question in closing, and I get asked this all the time. What if God doesn't meet my need? You ever ask that question? So, verse 19 out loud, all of us, please. Here we go. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So think a minute. What if God doesn't meet my need? But the Bible says he will. Nuh-uh, Pastor. Mm-mm. I'm telling you right now, I had a need the other day, and he didn't meet it. Don't turn there, but Titus chapter 1, verse number 2 says, it is impossible for God to lie. My God shall supply all your need. What if he doesn't? It's impossible. If he didn't, he would be a liar. Yeah, but Pastor, how can you say? I mean, we've all got things that God hasn't done for us. We've all got things, needs that haven't been met. Right, Pastor? Let me put it this way. What if God doesn't meet my need? If you're a child of the living God, faithful here in this, and God doesn't meet your need, then maybe it's not a need. Somebody's not telling the truth. He didn't meet my need. No, I meet your needs. No. You didn't meet that need. So who's telling the truth? I got news for you. God always tells the truth. Maybe it's not a need. Oh, no. No. I need my car. Maybe we have a stewardship problem. No, I got to pay my credit card. I'm not sure your credit card is God's problem. See, I think what happens is God allows things in our lives, and there are needs, but I'm not sure that everything we see as a need is how God sees it as a need. And some of the times, through a lack of good stewardship, through recklessness, through impulsiveness, through discontent, or through disobedient, we got our bills token us, and I say, God, you gotta help me here. And God says, you don't trust me? You didn't ask me? No. I got this need over here. I understand you think it's a need, but I don't necessarily know that I see it as a need. Maybe me not meeting that need is going to draw you closer to me. Maybe this is my plan for you. Maybe I want you to lose this thing. Maybe I want you to suffer this. Maybe I need you to be afflicted a little bit here. But you can't say, what if God doesn't meet my need? He shall supply all our needs. Somebody not telling the truth here. I think we better figure out what's a true need in our lives and what's not. They taught us in Bible college, the silence is deafening. Shall we pray?